Our first reading this morning comes from Psalm 118, verse 19 to 29. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give them thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteousness shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. That stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. But give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Our next reading is from Zechariah. Chapter 9, verses 9 to 17. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow, and I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and weld you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord will sound the trumpet, and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day the Lord their God will save them, as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty! Rain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young woman. Final readings from Mark 11, 1 to 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, Why are you doing this? Say, The Lord has need of it, and will send it back there immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, What are you doing, untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word that you've given to us, which reveals to us your goodness and your beauty. We pray that you would build us up with this, that we may look to Jesus for our salvation, that your Spirit would work with this word to prompt us to collapse into him and to trust him in all things, to yield ourselves more fully and more finally, and find in him the Savior of our souls. So bless your word to our souls, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the triumphal entry this morning, it's one of the familiar events in Jesus' ministry. It's Palm Sunday, sometimes called that, or sometimes referred to as the triumphal entry. And one of the challenges with these familiar events is that our ideas about what has happened or what is taking place are pretty well entrenched. If we've grown up in the church, then we've heard about these stories, and we've appreciated them. They're frequently found in children's story Bibles, and as they've been read to us by our parents or we have read them, they will highlight this as one of the events associated with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is one of the blessings of growing up in a Christian home. And parents, it's an encouragement for you as well to be relating these glorious stories of the personal character of Jesus to your children. And with that, we can almost envision in our minds the crowds carrying palm branches and throwing their cloaks down and lining the sides of the street and singing out with loud voices. And we hear that, and we've sung that. Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sang, Hosanna. And we associate that as a word of praise, and indeed it should be. It's a word like hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, and it rightly becomes that. But this is a quote from Psalm 118, and I don't know if you noticed it in Psalm 118, because it's not translated that in the psalm that Matt read this morning. In Psalm 118, it doesn't come through as Hosanna. Instead, what Psalm 118 says, and what is translated into Greek then as Hosanna, actually comes through in verse 25, Save, we pray, O Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Sometimes our minds think Hosanna is a word of praise. And yet Scripture relates it as a cry for help. Save, we pray, O Lord. As we consider that this morning, we tie it together with last Sunday's message when Jesus and the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, and what they were left with at the end was this most spectacular word from the Father. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Let's listen to Jesus. And listen as this event in Jesus' life here on earth fulfills the prophetic word of God. Here is Jesus' presentation of the fulfillment of all that he had promised. As we consider that this morning, I'd like us to consider three things. First of all, that this is an organized event. Secondly, that this is an unusual event. And thirdly, that this is a prophesied event. So it's organized, it's unusual, and it's prophesied. First of all, it's organized. The event is recorded in 10 verses, the first 10 verses of Mark 11, and six of them deal with Jesus acquiring the donkey. There's a similar emphasis in the other accounts that the bulk of the story deals with Jesus getting the donkey. And sometimes I think we wonder, how did this work? How did it happen Did Jesus give his disciples something like a magic password that all of a sudden when they went into the town and they saw this donkey there that they just uttered the words that Jesus gave and the observers let the donkey or the disciples take the donkey? It's possible. But you'll recognize as well that Jesus doesn't use magic. Was this something of the divine work showing through? It's possible. Some commentators suggest, and I think there's warrant in that sometimes our minds run away with us in this passage. And why couldn't it be that Jesus had actually prearranged getting the donkey? And he'd made this. He knew what was going to happen. And so he'd made some arrangements with the donkey's owners that he was going to need this when he came back to Jerusalem. If it had been prearranged, I don't think it takes away anything from the magnificence and the significance of what is taking place. Because notice what Jesus does. First of all, he sends his disciples with his word. He picks out two of his disciples, we don't know which two it was, and he said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you shall find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?'" Jesus knew human nature. He knew the inquisitiveness of man. He also knew that it was somebody else's donkey that he was taking. "Say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" People of God, do you see Jesus? His word works in everyday life. They had to get the donkey. And he's calling us here. This is what the Father said to the two disciples. They couldn't mention anything about it until after Jesus' resurrection. But we know it. He says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Trust him. Trust him. As he calls you to serve him." And so the disciples go and they find the donkey just as Jesus said. Jesus knows you. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstances. He knows where you are in life. He knows your struggles. He knows your sin. He knows your weakness. He knows your strength. He knows you. He knows your life. Listen to him. Trust him. But Jesus also gave his word so that the observers could trust him. With one simple word, "The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately." With one simple word which Jesus gave to the disciples, and the disciples said to the observers when they came and inquired, "What are you doing?" They said what Jesus told them. Verse 6, "And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go." You see, we read over this. We want to get to the palm branches and the children shouting, and rightly we should. But here in this organized event, the bulk of the story is dealing with the organization. The Lord has need of it. And they speak the word, and that's all they need to hear. Okay, I trust the word of the Lord. I trust the word of the Lord. If the Lord needs it, I'll let it go. Now, we haven't made it in our series up to this point, but consider the significance of that. For the disciples to go according to Jesus' word, for the donkey to be secured according to Jesus' word, they find it just as Jesus said, and when they're confronted by the observers, "What are you doing?" they respond with Jesus' word, and that word works. We've been looking at discipleship. Discipleship of Daniel in difficult times, the calling of a disciple to crucify ourselves, to lay down our lives for the sake of Jesus and the sake of the disciples. If we had been working in a series, this would have been resonating in our ears. Consider what Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 29, just a little bit prior to this triumphal entry. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus says there, "Truly, I say to you," this is after Peter has come to him and said, "We've left everything and have followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus organizes life. Jesus knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in our life. His word works. And he's given his word when the cost of discipleship is going to be significant. And you're going to lose face with your family, with your friends, because you're saying we need to follow Jesus' way. We need to do things God's way. And you might be estranged, and Jesus is well aware. He alerts us that there's going to be persecutions with that. It's not going to be readily accepted and applauded. But you'll get more. God will give you more. He acquires this animal by his word. And he calls you in your life to trust his word. Did we do that this morning already when we came here? That God is going to proclaim to us his word. And that word is going to work in my soul in such a way that he's going to help me trust his grace. This is our assurance of pardon. You can be washed from your sins and made whiter than snow. If you look at the work of Jesus Christ, if you listen to his word, and if you trust and collapse into him and find in him everything that your soul needs, he promises there's more there. Never mind eternal life, but even in this life, there's new relationships, there's new hope, there's new help to persevere. When the cost of discipleship is great, Jesus encourages us with his word. "Trust me, it works," he says to his disciples. And sure enough, that's the case. And he's provided, according to the working of his word, exactly what he needs to fulfill what God had promised. That leads us secondly, in this organized event, to see it as an unusual event. It's very unusual. It's the only time in the gospel record that Jesus rode on an animal. All the other times he was walking or he was in a boat. But here he secures an animal. There's more than this, though, that makes this an unusual event. Imagine here is Jesus now placing himself on this donkey or this colt, the foal of a donkey. This is an event that is taking place at the time of Passover. Passover was a national holiday. It was a national holiday in which there were heightened expectations of what was going to happen at Jerusalem. It was the Passover feast when that Passover lamb would be slaughtered and the people would eat it together. It was one of those three feasts that all the men needed to go to Jerusalem. And it was a national holiday in which droves of Jews would come to the city. And because of this, because of the national character of this holiday, unfortunately, maybe we have Waitangi Day here, but in the States it's July 4th. And talk about a national holiday. It's the 4th of July in which you celebrate a country. I think Passover would be one of those that was a greater celebration. Remember, it was coupled with Israel's redemption from Egypt. It was that time when they celebrated God's deliverance from death. It was a time in which they celebrated a feast all together, and you'd have all the people coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this nationalistic holiday. And the Romans would be nervous because when you get a bunch of Jews together who are very nationalistic and celebrating a nationalistic holiday, funny ideas go through the heads of crowds. And they begin to think, oh, maybe we should throw off the Roman authority. And so what the Romans would do is they would bolster the soldiers' presence, a bit like the police do when they know there's going to be a protest. They send the police there in their riot gear to make sure that peace is maintained. The Romans would do this around these feasts, and particularly the Feast of Pentecost, or excuse me, the Feast of Passover. But similarly, I just found out this week in preparing for this message that due to the crowds, due to the number of people who were streaming up to Jerusalem at this time, it was encouraged that those who were coming would travel the last little bit up to Jerusalem without animals. Because you know how animals act in a crowded area. And so it's suggested that they walk this last little bit on foot, they leave their animals elsewhere, and they come up to Jerusalem and be welcomed into the city. And now we begin to see how unusual this act of Jesus is. It's a significant event because of the political environment that they were living in. Especially when you listen to what the crowds are saying in verse 10, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." These are profound words. This is a threat to the Roman rule. This is why the Jewish leaders react so strongly against this, and they tell Jesus, tell the children, tell the people to be quiet, and they carry this message into the temple courts. And they say, be quiet. And Jesus says to them, if they keep quiet, even the stones are going to cry out. This is something that God has orchestrated and God has organized, and this is a word that is coming. This is a threat to Roman rule. David's rule is being reasserted. Hail, Hosanna, blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. There's another king. But besides this, the crowds throwing their leaves on the ground and their garments on the animal and then onto the ground is similar to what happened with Jehu. You can read about this in 2 Kings 9. When he had been anointed by Elisha the prophet to overthrow the rule of Joram, Ahab's treacherous son. Ahab was treacherous in himself. Elijah had dealt with him significantly. Ahab was that king who was pursuing Baal and Moloch and all those foreign idols. And Elisha anointed Jehu. And when Jehu had been anointed as king, the people threw down their garments. Here comes the new king, who's going to sweep out the bad and bring in the good. And you can imagine the heightened awareness of the people who are coming. Here's the king coming. Yet for Jesus, an act of humility. Because he's on a donkey, an animal of peace. He's not coming to foment war, to bring rebellion. He wants people to see the character of his kingdom. Yet there's one more unusual aspect. Why did it have to be an animal on which no one had ever sat? Jesus particularly identifies this. Find one that has never had anyone sit on it. No work had been done by this animal. It reflects the special place that an animal that hadn't worked was to be placed in the sacrificial system of Israel. This was a character of an ox, particularly that was to be sacrificed for the purification of God's people, Numbers 19 or Deuteronomy 21. They were to find an ox that hadn't been yoked. And because it hadn't been worked, it was consecrated to the Lord for the purification of the people. It was an ox that was young and in its prime, ready to go, but killed and consecrated to the Lord. And as the animal, so is Jesus. So is Jesus. in his prime and completely consecrated to the Lord. And here he comes to Jerusalem to do what? To fulfill perfectly and completely the word of God. And that thirdly, this is a prophesied event. This is the fulfillment of the word. This is the word of God made flesh who comes in this very graphic way to fulfill the word of God and to be this prophesied event. And what is happening? We've read about this in Zechariah 9. Not only is it the stage of the crowds to sing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but it's also to be the fulfillment of God's word that he prophesied by Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous. Oh, what a glorious indication. And having salvation is he. Oh, the wonder of this work. Here is a king who is coming. And Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet. And after the exile, one of the griefs in Israel was all their kings, no matter who they were, from Saul to David to Solomon to Rehoboam, right down the line, they'd all been horrible failures. They've all had sin in their lives. They've all somehow tainted the kingdom, even Solomon. But there's a king who is coming, a king who is righteous and having salvation. You see, none of those other earthly kings could secure their salvation. Psalm 49 reminds us of that. There's no one who can pay the price for a ransom of another person's soul. They don't even have it in themselves to pay for the ransom of their own soul, much less pay for others. But not this king. Not this fulfillment of the word. He comes righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Consider that through this king, peace would be brought to God's people. This is Jesus coming. Not on a war horse, but on an animal of peace. And he's approaching to establish a kingdom which cannot fail, in which all of God's elect will see and rejoice in the victory of sin through his death and resurrection, over the horrible alienation and estrangement that sin brings in our lives. It's how desperately we need to know this peace. You and I need to know this peace and this peacemaker in our world. And we need to show this. We need to show a world that is increasingly alienated from each other and estranged from one another and break down in relationships and hostile and polarized approaches to one another to come with the humility of Christ and to show the way of peace to those who are estranged. This is peace by a faithful discipleship, sacrificing. Like our Savior, in humility, time and energy, talents and gifts, to show the world the blessing of the King has come, who has come, but also what he has done. This is a prophesied event that reinforces why we should listen to Jesus. Why we should listen to Jesus? Because he knows us. He knows our sin. And his word works. His word works. Paul says this in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. It is a power. The gospel of God is a power that works to reconcile estranged sinners, to bring hope to those who are in despair, to bring life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. He knows us. And his word works to bring salvation and secure our peace. Maybe not peace with the world. It might bring persecution. But a peace with God which allows us to live in this world, not seeking the approval of the world, but seeking the glory of Christ. For us to sing, Hosanna, as a word of praise and a petition of prayer. Save now, O Lord, I pray. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what is the word of the Lord? I'd like to conclude with verses 16 and 17 of Zechariah 9. On that day, the Lord their God will save them. Will save them. The imagery, a shepherd. He'll save them as the flock of his people. The imagery of a kingdom with a king and a crown. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. Why? Verse 17, for how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. That's our God who organizes this event, this unusual event, this prophesied event, so that we would resonate with this word of praise. Christ is our Redeemer, the Lord of heaven, our King. Oh, may we ever praise him with heart and life and voice and in his blissful presence eternally rejoice. Amen.